you, Father. Whew, wow, full house in July. That's awesome. Every time I'm gone for a couple Sundays, I come back to a fuller church, and I'm starting to catch on. I'm thinking, I gotta go way more often here. Oh, Jesus, he's so good to us. We heard this morning in the class that wherever our feet go, we need to begin to just walk by faith, whether it's into a store or someone's home that invites us for a meal. Wherever the sole of our foot treads, the Lord desires to give to those who are willing to walk by the promises of who he's made us to be as his children. We're not just scrubs trying to carve out a little niche on the planet. We are sons of the one who created the planet, and not only created it, but the Bible says that he owns, he possesses the cattle on a thousand hills. He didn't just make it all. He owns it all. He desires to bless our lives. And I hope in this last few moments of worship, you can just sense his favor towards you. I can sense his favor towards me, not because of just what he does for my life, but because of who he is. That in the fickleness of humanity, we wander back and forth, we go to and fro, but he's just steady. He's the same, and his hand is extended to anyone who would, as the prophetic word came this morning, desire to hold on to the Father's hand so that he can lead us where he wants us to be. It's not always a path we would choose for ourselves, but it's always the best path. Do you know that? That he's the author and the finisher of our faith. When we walk by faith, we will walk into things that we would not have walked into on our own intuition, our own calculation, or our own understanding. He will lead us and guide us into all truth. Truth will take us places that our flesh doesn't want to go. But it's a beautiful thing to be on the path that the Lord has prepared for your life. I can promise you that. This is not the path I would have chosen for my life. Trust me. If you'd known me growing up, you'd know this is not where I ever wanted. This is the last place. And my wife, the same for her. She did not want to be married to a pastor. And I didn't want to be a pastor. But the Lord chooses to honor those who will just obey his voice and to bless their lives. And I just want that for everyone. If you have come to a point where you call Jesus Lord and you call your Heavenly Father Dad or Father, then he's got a path for you. He doesn't just have a comfy space for you to go and sleep at night and prepare your food in and that's the end of your life. It's so much more than what the American dream was supposed to accomplish for us. It's a path that leads through places maybe you would have never dreamt of, filling positions you would have never dreamed yourself worthy of or qualified to fill. But Christ qualifies the unqualified. It's because we were unqualified that Christ came to qualify us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints and the light. It's available to you. It's not just for those who stand and bring a message or read from Scripture or grab a microphone and say something. It's for every single person who has come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I know if we all get that in a room like this and we all go out from a room like this, walking in that revelation, walking on a path, walking towards people that we wouldn't have normally walked towards, but because he's called us to do it, we just do it in obedience by faith, you would never believe the change we could bring to an area the size of Kingston. I just know it. Someplace, Vaughn called it in your knower. Someplace I just know in my knower. That part of you that just knows things. He hasn't preserved us this far for us not to make an impact beyond what we've made so far. You could never convince me of anything other than that. But it's going to take people who are willing to walk a path that you may not have chosen for yourself. To take risks and chances that you would not have taken if it was just about staying comfortable. But I can tell you, the excitement of knowing that your Father smiles over your life, that he's pleased with you, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It really doesn't. Because in your knower, you just know that you're walking a path that he's prepared for you. And I want that for people, as I want it for my children. I want it for your children. I want our kids to walk a path that we only dreamed of. I want to walk it too. But we will never be a church where our kids don't inherit the fullness of what's coming to them because we have dropped the ball. Now, when I see what Pastor Chris and Carrie are doing with the children's ministry and the team that's gathered around to help them, the iNUSOs, Bob and Esther with our youth group, I'm just so blessed because our kids are being nourished in a way that it's hard to find churches in this area that are as devoted to their spiritual growth and maturity as the staff of people that we have serving in this church. And that goes to all the teachers, everyone who's contributed in whatever way you contribute. I want to say that. You know, we're reconsidering some of our website stuff is outdated, and I just reread through some of the stuff, and our children are our future. We will never be more important than our children. Do you know that? Do you know that if a species, just in the natural, if the parenting generation does not make their offspring the primary concern of their lives, where they will lay down their life in front of a predator so that their offspring, that's just instinct in nature. If we don't have that same emphasis in our hearts and in our awareness, it can happen even in a church full of kids. I've been in those churches. And you take for granted sometimes, but I just want to increase this in the plug for getting alongside Chris and Carrie. They've been blessed. Pastor Chris was sharing with me that they've been blessed to get some new volunteers in the children's ministry. And now's a good time to get those lined up so that when fall comes and there's a wave of kids coming back as families return to church from summer vacations and stuff, that we're prepared to just get these kids equipped, get them trained to stand. The stuff that that this world and even the own government of our nation want to pump them full of is just so toxic and evil and demonic and sensual and wrong that if we're not going to provide an alternative and guard them against this poison, folks, we'll be held accountable for it. I'm sorry. You won't be able to say, well, I just thought that's... No, it won't work that way. We know the truth. And this morning, I mean, I've been touched by His presence in worship, and it's always... would say difficult, but a challenge. How about that? To come back and find my place with what I know He gave me to share with us this morning from His Word. But the foundation of everything I've just said has to be based on more than just what feels right to us and what we think is our best advice to give, whether it's to our kids or to people that God puts in our path. We've got to have something founded in something greater than just popular opinion, the common vibe of what is popular on social media and what's trending on the news and what they say our kids ought to know or what we ought to know. It's got to be based in something timeless because this is an eternal reality that we've said yes to. This walk of faith ends in eternity, heaven or hell. We are permanent spiritual beings in a natural earthly body. And if we don't understand that, if we don't understand the gravity of what it is that we are making decisions about on a daily basis, we'll just waffle through this life. Oh, I wasn't going to say this here, but I'll just tell you this, a little story of how powerful the populace and the consensus of who surrounds our life is. We went to watch my nephew play in a Little League championship. It was the Middle Eastern championship. And my nephew Josiah Karsten, we went to Maryland to watch him play. And it was hosted in a town called La Plata, Maryland. La Plata, Maryland. There's a problem with that. And I am married to a Spanish young lady. And Puerto Rican, to be specific. And I took Spanish in college. So when you show up and, you know, everyone talks from that area, and they're talking about their town, and it's called La Plata. It's on the news, TV, all to the high today, and La Plata is this and that, and I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? Because I know Spanish. I know La Plata is not an American word. Plata, right-ish? So I had to Google. I'm like, I'm Googling, where did this town come from? Why is it? And it's not just Plata. It's La Plata. I forgot to look up, what's Plata? What's Plata? River?
It's
silver. Good, okay. That's the one thing I forgot to Google, what it actually means. I just worried about how to say it. I was focused on the pronunciation. Sorry. Sorry, Diane. She's the journalist. How could you look up a word and not look up what it means? So I look it up, and on the town's website, it says that there was a colonel In the 1800s, early 1800s, he owned about 6,000 acres in this area, and his son contracted tuberculosis, and so he traveled to South America with his son, George, looking for a cure, because it was rumored down there was these, you know, Fountain of Youth and all that stuff, all those rumors. They stick around for a while before you had all the cameras and stuff where we could verify whether something was true over internet and things. And so he took a journey, and in his travels, he went and discovered this river called Rio de la Plata, which flows through Argentina and Uruguay, and he named the portion of his property back in Maryland La Plata, because he was not Spanish. He went to a Spanish country, found a river called Rio de la Plata, and came back to Maryland and called his town La Plata, because he was from Maryland. He was not from South America. He was from Maryland. And so in Maryland, you don't say P-L-A-T-A, Plata, you say Plata. And because this happened in 1800s, everybody in this area, the waitress, the people at the movie theater, I guess several people, like, how do you say this? Because it was bugging me. Like, how can you have a town called La... Because we're on the... That's what it was. On the directions, she says La Plata. And I'm like, so whoever it was, the person, you know, telling you on Google Maps. So I'm like, somebody knows that it's said this way. But everybody there says La Plata. Everybody. Because that's just where they're from. That's where they live. And they just think their town is called La Plata. It's completely not. It can't possibly be. It defies every, no matter where else you go, you can watch. I watched like 6 YouTube, how do you say, you know, and I type it in, La Plata, and it says La Plata. Obviously, it's named after a river in Argentina, etc. But it just goes to show that if you're in an area where it's just said a certain way, or it's done a certain way, or that's just how it is for long enough, it doesn't matter what's actually true. It doesn't matter that you've been saying it wrong in your family. Can you imagine some grandkid goes to school and comes back and tells grandpa from Maryland, you know, we've been saying the name of this town wrong all our lives. It's like, yeah. He's going to suddenly just change his mind because some little 10-year-old just went to Spanish class and learned how to say it the right way. It's not going to happen. Why? Because this is just how it is. This is how you say it. That's all he's ever known. And the reality of this earth that we live in right now is that we've known things to be a certain way for all of our lives. And our parents have known it that way. And their grandparents have known it that way. And it's all the way back. They've only ever known this broken, sin-cursed reality called life. And if you're not careful, you begin to think that this is how it's supposed to be. This is how it's supposed to sound. But it's not. It absolutely is not. And for me, when I'm in worship, I begin to hear the sound of what it's supposed to sound like. That when heaven comes to earth, we get to experience on earth what it was always supposed to be like. It wasn't supposed to be broken the way that it is. It wasn't supposed to be said the wrong way. Jesus wasn't supposed to be a curse word. It's the highest name above all names, and every knee will bow at that name, and every tongue will ultimately confess that he's Lord. But until then, it's just a curse word because that's what the world thinks that it is. But we know someone different. We know something different about this place. And that's what I want to just spend time in the Word this morning about. Because this has to be rooted and grounded in the Word of truth. Not what surrounds our lives. Not what people think the truth is. Not the fact that they actually now say truth is non-existent. It's just existent to you. Whatever you think it is what it is. And people wonder why we're in the mess that we're in. Because there's 7 billion of us on the planet and everybody thinks the truth is what they think that it is. You want to talk about chaos, there it is. And what's the enemy want more than anything? He wants chaos, confusion, brokenness, broken people, bumping into people and breaking them. We cannot be of this mindset. We've got to dig deeper. We've got to find a foundation that's deeper than just the latest, greatest new book that's going to be published by great authors and great speakers and great musicians. But we've got to be anchored to something more ancient, something more primitive, something more raw, something more unhewn, as we heard this morning. Without fancy stairs, it's just a pile of dirt. Whatever God breathed into a pile of dirt, and guess what? We happened. When we're saying the breath in our lungs, we're going to just cry. Guess where that breath came from? He breathed into clay and man became a living soul. Without his breath, we're still just a pile of dirt. The Word gives us the roots of our heritage of faith. It gives us the backdrop. And there's just such a disturbance in my spirit as I hear more and more people, some of them that I know and respect dearly, talk about how this old covenant and the Old Testament and the old scriptures, they're just a foreshadowing and they're just a. And why is it that every single story, including Jesus himself, every time one of the apostles speaks, half of what they say is because it's been written. Half of what they say is because it's in the scriptures. And as the scriptures said, here, I understand the new covenant is our ultimate new reality that we live out of. But what's it founded upon? The apostles, the prophets, the Psalms, the Proverbs, the ancient writings. The reason why we're struggling, so many of us, when crisis hits your life is because we're trying to find something to grab onto, and a song won't do it. Even if the perfect song played at the perfect time on the radio, unless it's just the word put to music and it's something scriptural, it won't give you an anchor that you know you can stand upon. Because it's only 3 minutes long. And then what? So if we're going to talk about scripture, I guess we should read some. Because I want to know what it's really supposed to be like. I want to know what the word says this reality called life is supposed to look like. I don't want to just do it wrong because it's always been done wrong. And because someone else does it a little better than someone else, so we just copy them. Well, it's better than what we saw before. It's still not the right way. And I guess I'm just going to read through a few pieces of scripture that demonstrate as clear as I could find. There's many, many more than what I've chosen, but just some that I just want us to get back to what is the Bible and what power does it have and what are we missing if we're not in it? You hear me say it so many times, Lord, please just have a hunger for your word. But hardship brings a hunger for the word because you're looking for something. Another thing Pastor Vaughn was huge on is you don't ever go through something in life where you don't have a word of God standing between you and the problem that you face. Always have a word. Know where it's found. Know the address in the Bible. Know when you open it up, you can read it and you can close it and you know right where to go back to find it again. Have a word of scripture between you and the problem that you face. That's what I love about our children's ministry. We're teaching these children how to stand on more than just the popular stuff that's fluffy and nice, but it's not the like David said, God's word he hid in his heart so he wouldn't sin against God. How do you know if you're committing something wrong against God if you haven't hidden his word in your heart so you have standard to live your life by? Romans 15, I guess, is where we'll go. What I'm going to try to do is I want to try this week to talk about the necessity. The understanding we would have that there is a necessity for us to be in the word, to be committing the word to memory, to be studying it, to be allowing our lives to follow it, to obey the word that's been written. And I mean the whole Bible. I'm not just talking about the old covenant, but when you see in the New Testament and they talk about the scriptures, they're not talking about the new covenant that wasn't even written yet. They're talking about what ends in Malachi. That's what they're talking about, Genesis to Malachi. It's just weird. So many people have heard so many speakers in this past 40 years talk about, well, that's just the old. Now we have the new. But if you don't have an understanding of what the old is, the new is just can be taken from you because it's not on a foundation. Or it can be twisted on you and you end up believing something that's completely screwy. And there's a lot of that too. Romans 15, let's read verses. I'll start in verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written. I want you to listen to how many times we see this phrase appear. As it is written. Every speaker in this new covenant that dared to speak and proclaim truth or preach a message, they always founded what they were saying because they knew it was true because they were reflecting and expanding on something that was already written. They weren't just making it up as they go along. We'll look at a couple illustrations. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. That's a psalm from Psalm 69. It's in quotations in this text because he's saying, as it's been written, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. Who wants to learn? Spiritually learn. In the natural, we understand our need for an education and our need to learn, right? You know a certain level of math, we'll get another level of math. You know how to write, learn how to write better. We understand you can play an instrument, learn how to play it better. We're all about learning in the natural, but in the spirit, it's amazing how little learning, myself I'm speaking to, I would settle for and think, oh, I got the basic picture now, and then go back and stop learning. As soon as you stop learning, you've just stopped growing. We wonder why there's immaturity and people just drift away because they lost their foundation in the Word and they stopped learning the truth of what's been written and what the Holy Spirit can then reveal to you by revelation. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures. That's interesting. The patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, what does that indicate? That it's going to take a little while. You don't need patience for something that's already over before it starts, right? You need patience for a process. Through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, what does comfort mean? It means it's uncomfortable. So what do Scriptures do for us? They provide patience, hope, and promise, everything that's written. It gets us through the process, but it also provides comfort during the uncomfortable part of the process. Life's getting pretty uncomfortable for a lot of people and for a lot of different reasons, whether it's financial or physical or mental, whatever it is. Life's becoming, in the great land of great comfort in the West, we worshiped comfortability. That comfort is being pulled away from us. And we're being forced to be uncomfortable, being forced to look at things in a way that maybe we wish we didn't have to look at them. But what sustains us? He says these things were written before the Scriptures for our learning, that through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, we might maintain our hope. What do we know about the world? It's getting more hopeless the more you talk to people. They just, oh, I thought it was going to be this, and I thought this political party, or I thought this election, or I thought this invention, or this whatever was going to improve life. And what does it do? It keeps deteriorating. Because it's not, the solution's not found from earth. It's found from the Word of God that says patience and comfort will come from what He's already written. And through that, we have hope. And then he says this, he says, now may the God of patience and comfort, the Scriptures are patience and comfort to us because we have a God who's made of patience and comfort. The Scriptures are just a reflection of God the Father. He doesn't desire for us to get partway through this thing and then to abandon halfway through to the other side. He wants to get us through it. And He wants to bring us as much comfort through the process as it takes for us to keep on going on. But the point is, if we don't know what He's written and we don't hear His voice and we don't know the words of this thing, we're going to be just in the same thing. We're going to start calling it all the wrong thing like everybody else does and pointing our fingers in all the wrong directions. I'm going to read that scripture again in the Amplified. Romans 15:3 says, for even Christ did not please Himself, but as it is written in Scripture, the reproaches of those who reproached you, the Father, fell on me, the Son, quoting from Psalms, centuries before Jesus even shows on the scene, prophetically talking about who He would be. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope and overflow with confidence in His promises. Can you imagine overflowing with confidence? That's who we're called to be. Do you know that? We're not supposed to be hoping and wishing and I hope it's going to change. No, we have an overflow of confidence. Imagine having enough confidence where it's more for you than you can handle, so you just start giving it away. That's what it's talking about. But it comes through this idea of being connected to what was written in earlier times. If they needed it then, how much more do we need it now? In 2 Timothy 3, another passage that makes this very clear, in verse 12 through 17, it says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Remember, patience and comfort is what the Scripture provides for us. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. See, this thing doesn't get better without a revelation of Jesus to the planet. People left to themselves, evil people, imposters, those pretending to be someone that they aren't, they'll grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from where you have learned them. Many people think that Paul is writing to Timothy talking about himself. He's not. He reveals what he's talking about in the very next verse. He says, you must continue in the things which you've already learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. This next phrase is pretty powerful. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. The gospel is called foolishness to those who are perishing. Where does the wisdom come from to be able to believe a message that's just foolishness? Who would dare to believe foolishness? Who wants to be a fool and be deceived? It comes through the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. That's the end game, but there's something about the Scriptures being humble enough to go back and say, in the beginning, God created, and realize right in that first phrase, you've just identified the very thing that's changed in this last century here in Western schools, where there's no longer a God who created anything. There's just random chance and evolution and whatever else they've decided to call it, and then they call it science to boot. In the face of the scientist who created everything that we can discover in nature. You eliminate certain things and all of a sudden the Scriptures aren't able to make you wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ through faith in Him. Then he goes on to say this in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable. I mean, it's going to benefit your life. Who wants to invest something in something that's not profitable? It's profitable to learn from the Holy Scriptures, which can make you wise beyond the understanding of this world. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I'm sorry, but if you've got teenagers, you know that there's something in humanity that at a certain age we struggle with instruction. We'd love to just think we know it all and then try to teach our parents what they've missed because we figured it all out before we've gotten out of the teen years. We've all gone through it, or you're living through it if you have teenagers probably, where just maybe they don't tell it to you, but inside they're already thinking, yeah, they're behind. Mom and dad are behind. They're not up with the times. Maybe they're choosing not to be up with the times that you think you need to be up with to be wise, but there's a wisdom that anchors our lives that's more ancient than what they think is the latest and greatest. And we've got to be confident in that, just like Paul's encouraging Timothy to be confident. It's humbling to not know the answer to a problem or a question. Do you ever get called on by a teacher? They're like, hey, you know, Ortman, what do you think? And you don't know the answer? That's one of the most, you want to just shrivel up into the floor and just disappear. I wasn't the clever kid that would just make something up and sound intelligent even if I didn't know the answer. I would just like freeze up if I didn't know the exact answer. I'd be like, oh. Yeah, I'm going to get through about 20% of what I wanted to get through today. It's okay. This kingdom that we're in doesn't work the way this world's kingdom works. In this world, if you want to get somewhere, you've got to learn more. And it's going to sound like I'm contradicting myself and try to clarify as much as I can. But in the spiritual kingdom, we don't get qualified to receive from the Lord. He qualifies us to fully receive everything that Christ has provided for before we even know what happens. And we spend the rest of our lives as believers, as children of His, trying to discover everything that Jesus Christ has made available for our lives through His sacrifice and what He did on that cross, and that He now makes available to us by His grace and His choosing alone. It's not put another step so I can get higher up the altar. This is not. That's why God in the beginning said, don't put steps in front of this altar. Why do you think He put the kibosh on the Tower of Babel? He didn't create the planet and it didn't fall under the sway of sin and death for then man to think, well, we're going to just build something so grand that eventually we'll get to where things are better. We'll find God through our effort and our intentional. He put the kibosh, confused their language, said, there's no way I'm going to let people in their humanity and brokenness think that they can ever do something so great that they can reach me. It won't work and He will not allow for it. It's a spit in the face of grace and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what it is. Our works trying to approve and make ourselves approved before Him. It's what He did and what He did alone. This is not a kingdom where we build ourselves up, build our way up to God. It is a kingdom where God put a ladder down, Jesus, and now came and touched foot on planet Earth and became a man and walked among us, and we beheld His glory. As of the only begotten, heaven comes to earth in this life of faith. Why do you think it says, pray like this? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we're singing about miracles, and we're singing, you are a miracle working God, what are we saying? All we're really saying is, let it be done here like it is there. There's no sickness in heaven. We all know that. We believe it by faith. We've not been there to see it, but we know that we're not going to heaven and there's going to be wheelchairs and crutches in a hospital down the block, right outside the one gate. No. It's going to be perfect in every way because God's crafted the place and sin has not touched it. But we have to understand there's a difference between what we've been surrounded with our whole lives and what heaven actually is. And when we say, your kingdom come, your will be done, we're just saying, Lord, let us have what's there, what we're going to. Let's have a taste of it now, please. And the crazy thing about the Lord's Prayer is then He goes on to say how often we need to do it. He says, give us this day. Then He's redundant. That's another literary problem. He says, give us this day, our daily. Well, if you're getting it every day, it's automatically daily bread. But He wants to get the point across. Give us today our daily bread. We daily have to have substance from heaven coming into our life. Where does it come from? It comes from the Word. Jesus said, the words that I speak are spirit and their life. The apostles couldn't run away. They said, you're the only one that have the words of eternal life. We have to have, when Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness, when the devil's trying to get Him to turn rocks into bread, what does He say? It's been written. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. And we think we're going to get through life just by getting more bread. There's the word that we have to hear, not just with these, but with our heart. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word. If we're not invested in the scriptures, how can we be sure that when something tickles our ears, it's not going to be something that leads us down a completely wrong path? Because it just seems like what everybody else is doing, and it sounds right, and everyone else thinks it sounds good, so it must be okay. What will we stand on? What will our roots be into, if not the foundation of the Word of the living God? Top down. Manna came from heaven to the ground so they could eat in the wilderness. This kingdom is not trying to ascend someplace. It's simply by humility and faith, believing that that is coming to us by divine inheritance through Jesus Christ. He didn't teach us to pray, Lord, please, let us come to heaven today. He said, no, please, send heaven to us today. Why? Because the world is still in darkness and they need to see that. We know something they don't know. That's the whole point of this. God desires that none would perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of who He really and truly is, not who the people that surround us say that He is. But if you're not rooted and grounded in the Word and in love, I'm watching so many folks just really struggle. What are you invested in? What's sustaining your life? Is it daily bread? And is it just, do you eat once a day? I'll try not to look around too much. I'll just look down when I ask that question. No, we eat whenever we're hungry. But blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they can be filled, but they won't be filled with stuff of this world. They'll be filled with a closeness to the Lord. I want to finish with the story. We might go over a couple minutes, but it'll just be because we're reading through this scripture. It's in Luke 24. It's one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. Start it in verse 13. It's the story, what people call the Emmaus Road. Just as you're going there, I want to remind you, we're not supposed to just have a one touch from God and then go and live the rest of our lives. However, when you read about the Garden of Eden, what was in the garden? There was two trees, the one we know about that messed everything up, but there was the tree called life. And anyone who ate of that tree, not just once, because Adam and Eve, they had eaten of that tree, and they still didn't live forever. But they had to be blocked from getting back to it, because as they would partake of the tree of life, they would continue to have everlasting life, because that tree would give them a new infusion of life that would just keep going. And there was an angel that had to sever that connection so they couldn't go back and get to it, so that they would live forever in their sinful, broken place. God, from the beginning, even in the sinless place of Adam and Eve, set it up so that they would daily need sustenance from a tree that he had planted in the garden for them specifically. God is not just something you can come and get a fix of Sunday morning or in morning devotions even. I'll speak more next week about it as we talk about the authority of God's word. But how often do you get hungry? How often do you get thirsty? Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. That doesn't mean we're on our knees all day. It means there's a continual awareness that if we're not sustained by him, we are going to drift away. His desire is that we would be dependent on him. It's not a sign of weakness. He put it in sinless Adam and Eve, the need for them to partake of the tree of life. But let's read in verse, 13? Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened right after Jesus was crucified. And so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and you're sad?" Then the one who was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he that was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body there, they came and saying that they'd also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses," Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, "beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." They were with Jesus in ministry for 3 years. They knew of him for many years before that. They'd seen the stuff. They'd handled the miracles. They fed 5,000. And yet, they didn't get the resurrection experience. They weren't there waiting for him to come out of the tomb. Why? They did not understand the scriptures and the prophets that told of who he was. It says he begins at Moses and the prophets, and he expands to them all the scriptures that prophesied everything about Messiah. Let's keep reading. It says, "Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, 'Please abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. And now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight." There will always need to be a moment of intimacy, as Diane prophesied at the end of class this morning, that we just be in communion with you, Jesus. In that place of breaking bread and fellowship, there is a revelation that comes. Whoa, it was him. But what had to happen for them to see that? It wasn't just the intimacy and the breaking of the bread. It was that he had opened the book to them, starting in Genesis and going all the way through. They had 7 miles of walking going on. They talked for a long time. He had all the time in the world to explain to them through the prophets, through the Psalms, everything that would happen to Messiah and how it was necessary for it to be that way. They still didn't say, oh, it's you. It still took an intimate moment where they were willing to invite him in and say, please sit down. Please show me. Please continue this conversation that we were having. Listen to what they say after this. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? There is a work that the scripture revealed to you by the Spirit will be doing within you, preparing you for a moment when suddenly a revelation happens to your life. Maybe it won't be Jesus just suddenly sitting on the couch next to you. It'd be awesome if that's what it was. But if the scriptures aren't open to you, if you're not hungry and desiring to understand, how do we even know this to be true? Have you studied the prophets? Do you know mathematically that it's impossible for Jesus not to have been the Messiah? Just by sheer probability and statistical evidence. Things that were written centuries before, he fulfills this perfectly, with precision. And they get recorded even though they tried to prevent them from being recorded anyway. Did not our heart burn within us while the scripture was being revealed to us and being opened to us? Then they rose up that very hour and they returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. He's appeared to Simon Peter. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them all and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they'd seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, and that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while many still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. He took it and he ate it in their presence. And he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Jesus is walking along the road with them. They'd seen all the miracles. He could have just done a quick little miracle, and all of a sudden they were there and been like, whoa, who are you? He didn't do any. He opened the scriptures to them to the point where their hearts burned within. They still didn't know it was Jesus, but the scriptures were doing a work within them. When he sees the group, he still goes back and says, this is only to fulfill what was already written. Why? Because when God says something, it will happen. When he issues a promise, the promise will be fulfilled. When he says it will be so, it will be so. He is not a man that he should lie. His word carries weight. Jesus couldn't just show up on the scene and do whatever. He had to follow the script that was already written about him through the prophets and the Psalms and the writings of Moses all the way up to the prophets. And many people will say, oh, that book's not really that important anymore. Then why did Jesus need it? Why didn't he say, hey, guys, it's me. What are you still? We have a new covenant now. No. He said, you've got to understand where this thing started. It starts in the beginning when God created and he breathed into a pile of dirt and he said, you will now bear my image and my likeness. And you will contain my breath, and the breath that you form words with will be with the same power that my words have when they come out of my mouth. And they can sustain your life as well. Then he said to them, he opened their understanding that they may comprehend the scriptures. He's standing there. He said, guys, it's me. I've been crucified. I got hells in my hands. It's me. I ate food. I'm not a ghost. It's me. Prove that it's him. Then he goes back and he still has to teach them about the scriptures. Why do you think the church in the West is so fickle and so bent on all kinds of frills and just goofiness, trying to get people to feel good and to feel kind and to feel loving, when it's never been about that? It's been about truth, and few will follow it. He says, broad is the way to destruction. Many will go there thinking that they're finding life. Narrow is the way that leads to life. He set us up and warned us about these things, but you won't be confident of it if you're not grounded in the Word. Whoever's more persuasive than I am right now will just persuade you someplace else. He says, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he says to them, thus it is written, And thus, it was necessary for the Christ, Messiah, to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. The essential, necessary nature of the word. And then people will say, oh, well, we have the Holy Spirit now. So then explain Peter's message to me. When the Holy Spirit baptizes him and they think they're all drunk and they come down and he begins to lift, all he does is go back through the Old Testament and recap the whole promise of Messiah. He gets to the end and he says a little bit about repent and be saved and be baptized. But what does he do? He opens the scriptures to the 3,000 people who are going to receive. Why? Because they can make you wise unto salvation, which is found only in Jesus Christ, not through your memorization and not in the scriptures themselves. But they will not, your heart won't open to the foolishness that's in Christ if you don't understand the foundation that's been laid and preserved for us for over 4,000, 5,000 years of written history, supernaturally preserved for us. And we think, well, I'll dust it off. Maybe in New Year's I'll make a new resolution to try to read more. It's not about how much you read. It's about the hunger with which you read it. Yeah, hardship hits our lives. Difficult things hit our lives. But I tell you, you have a choice to make. When it hits, you're going to dig deeper, you're going to just get blown away. We all get to make that decision. It's only by His grace. I hope no one's misunderstanding what I'm saying. It's still the goal was that you guys are now my witnesses. You saw what I just showed you. And now go and declare it to everybody. But when you do it, does it need to be connected to anything else? Yeah, it does. The old covenant shows us that we were sinners, that we were desperate, that we couldn't build an altar that was approvable, that was approved by God, that we could sacrifice on. We just had to bring the earth that He gave to us when He breathed into us and birthed us through our parents. Let's just stand together this morning. Father, I thank you this morning. Many times I've prayed that you'd increase our hunger for your word, but this morning, Lord, I'm desperate. I'm desperate for you to answer the cries of our hearts, Lord. Holy Spirit, if your disciples who walked with you for 3 years and handled your very spirit and power, if they needed the scriptures open to them, is it possible, Lord, that 2,000 years later, we still may have glossed over some things that we need so that our faith is rooted and grounded in something deeper than just the next great book that's written by someone who claims a great revelation of something you've shown them only. God, the simple truth that we find in your Psalms where you promise that if we're in the shadow that you make with your feathers and your wings, that there's nothing that can touch us there. There's no foul spirit that can touch us when we're in the presence of the light. Lord, we choose this morning to recommit our hearts, to not be satisfied with the garbage and the philosophy and as Paul said in Colossians, that we wouldn't be cheated through the craftiness of men, from the richness that's in Christ and in your word. Lord, I don't want to be cheated. I want to be cheated out of anything that you've provided for my life, Lord, but I know that there are some things that just won't. There are revelations that are just too great for me other than they are revealed and I'm prepared for them by your word and by the scripture. God, I just thank you this morning that your spirit illuminates our lives, that your spirit can make just words on a page living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, even the intentions of our heart, we lay those before you this morning. Father, just show us how it is that we can advance this precious message that you've called us to advance, how it is that we can be learning and being instructed by your word, by your truth, God. Lord, we don't want to live in a generation where we drop the ball and we don't advance this kingdom that you've called us to advance. Jesus, we humbly come before you this morning and we just acknowledge that unless you open the scriptures to us, unless you reveal them to us, Lord, they're just words on a page, but we desire to walk in the fullness of what they say we can walk in. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you've called us there's going to be people that we see even in this day, whether they're from this fellowship or not, there's going to be people that need to know there's a greater purpose for their life. than just maybe the hopeless future they see for themselves. God, let us be those ambassadors of light. Let us be those who desire to show your goodness to a generation that just has been saying your name wrong all along. They just don't know the sweet sound of that precious name. At just the sound of that name, angels and demons tremble, that the earth shakes, and that all of heaven erupts with glorious praise because of that name. And yet you share that name with us, your bride. God, we thank you for sustaining us, for giving us this day daily words from you. But not just now in this moment, but continuing on and on, Lord. May we be marked as a people that just seem to know which way to turn when the world doesn't. Because we're joined to your hand, Father. Lead us and guide us by your truth. Your word is truth. Father, I thank you right now. I thank you right now for sealing these words in our hearts by your Spirit, by the blood of Jesus, our Lamb that was sacrificed for our sin. In his name we pray. All God's people said, amen and amen. And what a great message. Sorry. Don't leave yet. Let me finish my sentence. What a great message to respond for a touch from the Lord. The gospel was preached to you this morning. When the gospel was preached in the early church, miracles and signs and wonders follow. We have a team here that prays all Sunday morning. They're taught downstairs, and they're ready to lay hands on you and believe for a miracle for you. The gospel has been preached, and so if you desire a touch from the Lord, mind, body, soul, spirit, whatever, come to the front. If you don't know Jesus, come to the front. Let someone pray for you and just lead you in a simple confession of faith before Jesus, okay? Team, come on forward that's going to minister. And then just as folks are going downstairs and saying goodbye to folks, come on forward for some prayer. God bless you.